Well, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Mark tonight. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. The miracle tonight is a miracle that only Mark records. Matthew, Luke, and John do not record it. And it's interesting to me. It is kind of the halfway point according to Mark's gospel. So if you look at the life of Jesus, as far as the writer Mark is concerned, he kind of puts it halfway in the life of the Lord. You've got people that still are not sure who Jesus is, and some people think he may be Elijah, or at least a prophet in the same vein as Elijah. Some people think that maybe he's John the Baptist come back to life. They just know that when he goes somewhere, miracles happen. And of course, they knew all about Elijah and Elisha and the miracles that they performed in the ancient times during the times that that they lived in Israel during the divided kingdom. If we look at verse 21, he asks a question. How is it that you don't understand? He goes back up and they have been hearing about the leaven of the Pharisees, and he makes the statement, you have eyes but you see not, ears that you hear not, you don't remember. I break the five loaves among the 5,000, we took up the baskets, and then there were seven among the 4,000. And he says, how is it that you just don't understand? And I don't think that it's just happenstance that the miracle tonight places it, or it's placed right where it's at in this chronology that we see unfolding before us. If we look beyond the verses that we are going to look at tonight, there is an answer. We see at least one man that finally gets it. After Jesus does this particular miracle, he goes into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, which is up in the northern part of the country of Israel. It's called the Thumb of Israel. And he asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they say, well, some say John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elias or Elijah. And others say one of the prophets. But then he asked them point blank. He says, who do you say that I am? And the only one that answers is Peter. Well, somebody says, well, why do you think he was the only one that answered? I have no idea. Possibly because he was the oldest. Possibly because he was considered to be the spokesman. But I do know that he answered correctly. And maybe you had some more in the background nodding yes to what he said. But basically, he said, thou art the Christ. All of these other people could not see that. Their vision was blurred. I think that most of us at some point in our life, whether it's getting up in the middle of the night or maybe we've had eye problems, we look and we just kind of see blurs. I had cataract surgery a few months back, maybe close to a year now. And I could close my right eye and everything went blurry because there was a cataract on my left eye. Well, when that got corrected, all of a sudden, I'm seeing. There's no blur anymore. I mean, it's crisp. I'm seeing things. Now, I still have to use glasses to read, but as far as looking out, I see pretty good. Now, there's a cataract that's growing on this eye now, and my guess is probably within a year or two, I'll have to have that one removed as well. And all I'm thinking is, once I get that one done, man, I'll be able to see a gnat on the back, you know, back shoulder of a of an elephant. You know, I mean, I'm going to be looking good. I'll be seeing that and go, oh, yeah, I see that out there. Be called old Eagle Eye. Well, the story tonight is about a blind man. Now, I believe that the blind man at one point in his life could see. Now, there was a man that was born that way, but I don't believe this man was. And when I get to the verse that that I think proves that, I'll comment on it at that point. I want us to remember this, though. When Jesus is doing this miracle, he doesn't do it inside the little village. All right? Keep that in mind, and I'm going to show you why in just a few moments. Let's look at our passage. Look at verse 22. He cometh to Bethsaida. Now, Bethsaida is a place that is near where the 5,000 people were fed, or 5,000 men plus women and children were fed. It's the place where Jesus went into seclusion after John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod. And so this is a place that he has been often. It's not too far from Capernaum, which was his hometown. And so we see that he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him. And they besought him to touch him. They begged him, said, please, please touch him. Why did they want him to do that? Because they had heard of the miracles. Some of them had probably seen the miracles. Perhaps some of them had been part of the 5,000 that had been fed. And so he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spit upon his eyes, he put his hands upon him, and he asked him if he saw aught or if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees. And that's the title of the message tonight, Men as Trees. Well, after that, he put his hands upon his eyes, and he made him look up, and he was restored, and he saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. The first thing that I want you to notice tonight happens in verse 22. I want you to see there were friends that cared about this man. It says, they bring a blind man. Now, the man could not get there himself. If he were trying to get there himself, it would have been a very, very difficult journey. Now, I personally don't think that the man lived in Bethsaida. I think he probably lived outside of town. And if you look at verse 26, he says, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town, but he sent him away to his house. So he probably did not live in the town. But the point I want to make, first of all, is that he had a group of friends that cared about him. Can you think about the person that cared enough about you to tell you about Jesus? I think about many people that told me about Jesus. When I was a little boy, my folks would take me to church, and I'd hear Sunday school teachers tell me about Jesus. I'd hear preachers tell me about Jesus. My parents were diesel sniffers. They traveled to quartet singings all over South Georgia. And they would drag me to those quartet singings, and those guys would sing about Jesus. And I learned about Jesus at an early age, even though I did not get saved until I was almost 16. Oh, but listen, they wanted me to meet that Jesus because they had met him. Well, when I think about the people that had such an influence in my life, it was not only my parents and not only the preachers and not only the Sunday school teachers that I had, but I had friends when I was in high school. And they would talk about how that they had been saved. And I'd hear that. And I mean, I knew the words. I knew all the right answers. And they would talk about what a difference Jesus had made in their life. And they shared Christ just as though I was one of them. But all the time, I was lost. And so there was a group of people that cared deeply for me, just like there was a group of people that cared about this blind man. Now, I don't know much about this blind man other than that at some point he probably had been able to see as well as them. If you will look down at verse 25, one of the things that Mark says is that he was restored. In other words, he was made whole again. In other words, the inference is that at one time he could see, then he lost his sight, and now it has been restored. And so perhaps this was one of their friends. Perhaps these were the boys that would go to the Jordan River and they'd go swimming together. Perhaps these were the boys that would hang out and, you know, maybe they'd have cookouts together and maybe roast a lamb or maybe they'd catch some fish and cook the fish over an open fire and would just have a good time. And possibly there was an accident, and so the man has got blindness now that has befallen him. But yet he's still got these friends, and they're doing their best to get him to Jesus. So the question that I have for us is this: do you have anybody in mind that you're trying to get to Jesus? I'm thinking of right now about some families that are attending the church. We've had a couple of folks that have been attending for the last 3 weeks. There's been some folks that have attended now for the last couple of weeks. There's been a single lady that's been sitting kind of right back there where Jen's at tonight. And she told me, she said, I was here 2 weeks ago and I just loved it so much I wanted to come back tonight. Or not tonight, but this morning. And I just enjoyed it so much I wanted to come again. And I thanked her for being here. And so I hope that she's going to come back. And I want us to be able to go and talk to her. And I'm trying to find a time when my wife can go with me, because she's checked on her card that she'd like to know more about being a Christian. And want to go by and try to share Christ with her. Evidently, she's searching. And I want us to be a friend to her. And I want us to get her to Jesus. But not only do we see friends that care in verse 22, but I want you to see that there's a Savior that has compassion. If you look at the first part of 23, he took the blind man by the hand. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? The man can't see. You don't say, hey, bud, follow me. No, you got to lead him. You take him by the hand and you take him to where you want to go, and he's shuffling his feet, but you've got him by the hand. And what does Jesus do? He leads him out of the town. Why would he do that? Why would Jesus, in this little village, this little town of Bethsaida, why would he take this man by the hand and go out? Well, if you've got a Scofield Bible, you probably know the answer if you have researched any of the notes that are in Scofield. I haven't used the Scofield since my vision got bad, but I want to show you a verse. Flip back over to the Gospel of Matthew, and I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. If you look with me at verse 20, I want you to listen to this. He began to upbraid or to accuse the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Now remember, he did a lot of miracles in the places that he's about to mention. Because they repented not, in other words, he is upbraiding them. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, which is only a ruin today in Israel. In Chorazin, they have an old synagogue that's there. And inside of that synagogue, there's a place where the leader of the synagogue would sit, and it's called the seat of Moses. But all it is, it's just ruins today. I mean, the only thing that you see a few cows that are out on the hillside, and they're just out there grazing. Because nothing happens in Chorazin anymore, because it's basically just a ruin. He said, "Woe unto thee, Bethsaida." That is the place in our story. So he says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, if they had been done in the Gentile area up in what is now modern day Lebanon, on up into modern day Syria, if they had been done there, it says they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." And so what you've got is you've got the Lord pronouncing a curse upon these people that are in Bethsaida because they would not repent. In other words, it was as though Jesus was just putting on a minstrel show. He would do some miracles, and it's like, yeah, that's great. Do another miracle. But they didn't look at him as being the Christ. They only looked at him as somebody that could just do miracles. And so he said, "Woe unto them." So he cuts them off as far as a village, but just because he cuts the whole little village or the little town off, he still loves individuals. So he takes this man by the hand and he leads him outside of the city. And so we see a Savior's compassion. And so if you look at the latter part of verse 23, we see something that never happens anywhere else in the New Testament. Jesus spits on a man. Now somebody goes, "Ooh." Jesus used spit one other time, but he used spit to mix with clay. But this man is standing in front of him, and Jesus literally spits on the man's blind eyes. And somebody says, "That's just gross." Well, let me tell you something. When the Son of God's doing it, there's nothing contaminated about the Son of God, even his spittle. The blood of Jesus is pure. There's no sin in his flesh. And the spittle that Jesus produced in his body was pure. And so people would say, "I still think that it's wrong." Well, let me ask you a question. If you're blind and Jesus comes along and he spits on your eyes, and the next thing you know, you begin to see movement when all you've seen is black, you're going to say, "Do it again." And if you say, "I wouldn't say do it again," I'd say you're crazy. And so we see something that happened only one time. And so we see a man with clearing sight, and it happens in a unique way. You've got the Lord Jesus, and he has the man by the hand. He stops when they get outside, and the only people that are there are probably the apostles that have followed them out. Nobody from the town, nobody from the village has probably gone outside to see it, but you've got the apostles that are there. And so he gets in front of the man. He spits into the man's eyes, which are probably closed. His eyelids are probably closed. And then it says, he put his hands upon him. In other words, he takes his hands and he puts them on the man's eyes. And then he asks him a question. He says, "Do you see anything?" And the man responds. And he says, I see men as trees walking. Now, that's an exciting thing for a man that's been in total darkness. You're in total darkness. You're just, I mean, you can't see any ray of light whatsoever. And then, all of a sudden, you see not only light, even though it's blurred, you see men moving around, and it's like tree trunks that are just moving all over the place. I don't know if the apostles were trying to get a better look, and they were jockeying for position. But I know that as they looked, this man saw them in their movement, and he looked at them as though they were trees. And so we see him making that statement. Well, in verse 25, it says, after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes. So now the second time, he takes his hands and he places them upon the blind man's eyes. So he has spit on the eyes, and now he has touched his eyes twice. This is a different way of healing than the other ways that we have seen. Many times in the other miracles that we have talked about, it was simply Jesus willed it to be so without ever speaking a word. Other times, he commanded it with a word for it to be so. But the Son of God can do it by his sheer will, by his word, or by a touch. And I think the reason that he did it this way is for there to be a spiritual application that we can take with us in our Christian walk. And I'll share that with you here in just a few minutes. Well, after he puts his hands on him again, he made him to look up. So evidently the man is looking forward, and now Jesus has him look up. And when he does, he was restored. Just like he used to could see, now he is able to see again. And he saw every man, every one of those apostles, he saw them clearly. So he goes from total blindness to blurred vision to 20/20. And somebody would say, well, why do you think that Jesus did it incrementally? Well, it could be because of the kindness of the Lord. How many of you have ever had your eyes dilated? Many of you have had your eyes dilated. If you have your eyes dilated, do you walk out into the summer sun and just look at the sun? No. If you did that, the pain would be excruciating. And so it's probably the kindness of the Lord letting the man become acclimated to his restored sight. I referred to my cataract surgery. The first day after that morning when the cataract was removed and the lens was placed, they had a big gauze stuck over my eye. And then they put a cover over the gauze. And then they taped it to my face. I mean, it was like a little Freddy Krueger mask right there on my eye. And they said, this is to protect your eye when you're sleeping so that you don't rub your eye. And so they didn't want me to do anything as far as leaning down, standing up quickly. The next day, I go back. They take the little cover off. They take the gauze off, and I'm in kind of a darker room. And they hand me a pair of glasses that old men wear. And I put those glasses on, and I mean, there are covers on the sides. There's covers around here, around the nose. I mean, it's almost a goggle instead of glasses. Can I tell you, I used those things for weeks and weeks after that, not because I had to, because I liked them. Evidently, I like old men's glasses. But I had those dark glasses so that I would not have the sun cause pain in that eye. And so it was probably a kindness that Jesus did his healing this way, just so that the man would be able to become accustomed to the light as it began to flood in to his lenses. And so we see a man with clearing sight. Well, how are we like this blind man today? If we were going to make application out of this story, what would maybe be a spiritual truth that we could hold on to? Can I tell you that for many of us, the blurred vision is kind of where we're at right now in our Christian life? We don't always see as clearly as we would like, and even mature people do not always see as clearly as we would like. Do you remember the verse over in 1 Corinthians? I think it might even be in chapter 13. It says that we see through a glass darkly. In other words, we're looking and we don't really see quite as good. It's almost like you're looking through a glass that maybe is etched or maybe is smoked a little bit. And you can see some things on the other side of it, but it's not like looking through a clear pane. And it says, now we look through a glass darkly, but then we'll see it face to face. And so I think that probably the spiritual application that we probably need to make is that our spiritual maturity is a work in progress. Just because we've been saved for 40 years doesn't mean that we have arrived. Just because we have gone to Bible college doesn't mean that we have arrived. Just because you've been preaching for decades does not mean that you have arrived and that you've got all of the answers. That's not the case at all. When we begin to believe those kind of press clippings, what we have is we've got a problem with pride, we've got a problem with arrogance, and if we're not careful, we're headed for a fall. And so we look at this man and we see that sometimes his vision is blurred and sometimes our vision is blurred. Have we not known people that attend our church and they're drawn to church? And they kind of like the preaching. And they kind of like the singing. And they like people smiling at them and shaking their hand. But they just never seem to be able to just kind of really get in and become part of what I call the fabric, right? They're just kind of content with just attending a little bit, but they never want to live fully walking with the Lord. I believe that people that live like that have blurred vision. I think that people that live like that probably operate more from emotion instead of a determination that I will live a certain way. They let their emotions begin to run away with them, and all of a sudden the vision is blurred. Why? Because emotional times are not the times to make decisions. I hope that you realize that. Most of the time, if you make a decision when you're emotionally upset, it's probably going to be wrong. So you've got to be very, very careful, or else you'll be making decisions and your vision is blurred, and the next thing you know, you'll go, why did I ever decide that? And so we've got people that are drawn to church, but they just never have that relationship with the Lord. I believe there's people that have even had God touch their lives. But maybe for various reasons, they just never really wanted to maybe get in all the way. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a preacher from the early to mid 1900s. He was a preacher from England, godly preacher. And he addressed this. And there were several things that he mentioned. And let me just mention, a couple of three of them that he wrote down. He had, I think, four or five, but I'll only give you maybe two or three. The first reason that people have blurred vision is because they don't understand biblical principles. Now, there are principles that are in the Word of God that if we follow them, things are better. There are principles that are in the Word of God that if we do not follow them, things are worse. And people that live without biblical principles live with a blurriness in the way that they see things. They don't have discernment. There's not decision. In other words, they like the fact that they're saved, but they really don't want to get into other things because they've got their lives to live, but they like the idea that once they die, they get to go to heaven. That's a little blurriness there. Because the Christian life is it's a happy life. It ought to be a happy life anyway, but we've got people that are just not, they're not always happy because their surroundings, their circumstances, I mean, they just, some days they're up on the top of a roller coaster and the next day they're low as a snake's belly button. I mean, they just cannot live by principles. They live by things that are happening in their life. Not only that, they don't realize that their hearts really are not fully engaged. Can I tell you that the Lord wants our hearts before He wants our bodies? Because if He has our hearts, He's going to get the body. But yet we have people and they hold on to things that has given them some temporary pleasure. They hold on to things in the world. They love Jesus, but they love Him on Sunday morning. They don't really love Him a whole lot on Sunday night or Wednesday night or a Bible conference. They just kind of love Him on their timetable. And so they live their lives with a blurred vision. You've got some people that their lives are divided into two worlds. James talks about this. When I preached through the book of James over a year ago, one of the verses that we camped out on one night was this: a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. If we're not careful, we'll have one foot over in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, it's tough to balance. I used to tell the young people, you guys are trying to walk the sure-footed fence. You say, what in the world is a sure-footed fence? Well, when I was a little boy, we had all kind of imaginations in our circle of friends. Between the Stanfords and the Williams lived the Stewarts. And the Stewarts had a wooden fence, and it had slats on it, but the framing of that was where that the 2x4s were turned, where that the 3.5 was flat instead of up and down, vertical. It was horizontal instead of vertical. And so you had 3.5 inches of 2x4, and you could walk from probably me to Marty to get across that fence. And just beyond where Marty would be sitting, there was a huge tree that belonged to the Stanfords, but we had built a huge treehouse in the top of it. And so we would jump on the sure-footed fence at the Williams house. We'd walk across it, And if you were good, you didn't fall off on either side. So you had the ability to walk it. But can I tell you, we fell a lot. But yet we've got Christians and they try to walk the line between the world and God. And most often, when you fall on the world side. Can I tell you that if we're going to really see with good sight and not live with blurred vision, we just need to just kind of get as far away from the world side as we can. I heard the story, it's a fable of course, but in an ancient time there was a king that had put out an advertisement, I need a coach driver. I need someone that is really, really good. And so from all across his kingdom, he had people that were applying because it paid well. And you had people that were testing for the job, and they would take them up on these mountainous roads. And some of these guys would be cracking the whip, and they would be running those horses, and they would take the carriage, and they would go around the corner, and they would slide it out where even one of the wheels maybe would come off the side of the mountain. And then he'd pull it back, and he just considered himself to be great drivers, and many of them did that. But then there was one, and when he was driving the road, he went slow. And he got as close to the mountain away from the precipice as he could. And he just eased his way around the mountainous road until he got onto the straightaway that was flat and safe. That's who they hired. And somebody said, why did that man get the job? He's not as good as I am. The reason was because he knew that he was carrying precious cargo. And he didn't want to take a chance with the king's life. He was going to be safe with the king's life. We ought to be safe with our Christian walk. And instead of getting as close to the world as we can, we ought to try to just kind of get away from it a little bit, where that there's not even a question. And so we have people that are divided in the way that they live their lives. They don't like clarity and certainty. They make statements like this. I just don't know if I really want the Bible to be my authority or not. I mean, I like to read the Bible, but, some of that stuff cuts it pretty close. I mean, I just kind of like spiritual truths. I don't really like Bible doctrine. Can I tell you that when statements are made like that, it shows an ignorance? Because spiritual truths are Bible doctrine. Spiritual truths do have principles that are encapsulated in them. And so we've got to have clear sight. And the only way we're going to get that is to be all in with the Lord. This man didn't get all excited and get all happy when he saw a man walking his trees. No. What did he do? He stood there and Jesus touched him again. And because of that, he was restored to full sight. I want to have full sight. Now, I may not have 20/20 spiritually because I'm still looking through that glass darkly. But you and I ought to have that as our goal. And may I say that Jesus has that as a goal for us? Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's a good work that he started in you. And he wants you to have full sight. He don't want you to just see men walking his trees. Now let me just say this as I come in for a landing tonight. We've got to be careful that we don't get too anxious in our growth. What I mean by that is there's times when people get excited about the Lord and they grow real fast, they seemingly, but then they hit a problem. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy about this in his epistle to him when he said, be careful, don't you put a novice into a place of authority, because being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation and the snare of the devil. You got to be careful if you're trying to mature too quick. Is a premature baby that's born at 7 months stronger than a baby that's born at 9 months? No. A full-term baby is stronger at 9 months than they would be at 7 months. Full-term Christians are stronger than premature Christians. And we've got to be careful. One of the things that I try to be very, very careful about in placing people in positions in our church family and in the various ministries. There are some things that you can do immediately. But there's some things that you don't do immediately. It takes sometimes, in certain cases, it takes years for it to get there. People don't just get thrown into a Sunday school class because they've been a member 3 weeks. Hey, let me tell you something. I preached on the wheat and the tares the other day. Hey, I don't want a tare, you know, in a three-year-old Sunday school class. I don't want somebody teaching some heresy and me have to go rip that tare out and take care of some damage and try to pat the wheat back down. Even though Jesus said, let them grow together, you can't let them grow when you're talking about little ones. You got to deal with it. And so we've got to be careful, because just because somebody says they're spiritual doesn't make it so. Two men. One of them lived many years ago in England. His name was Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts was a young man, but evidently he had a good mind, and somebody said, we need to get you out of the coal mines, and you need to go and study and be in the ministry. You're a Christian. And so he said, well, I mean, I'm willing if you'll help. And so he had some gifts. He had the ability to speak a little bit, even though he had been in the coal mines as just a teenager. Well, he went to school, and they began to teach him to read and began to try to educate him a little bit so that ultimately he could maybe try to be a minister. He went to a meeting where another preacher was preaching. His name was Seth Joshua. And Joshua had such a charisma. People were just coming to be saved right and left, and it excited Evan Roberts so much. He said, when I get home, I want to do the exact same thing. So when he got home, he just kind of put the studies to the side. He began to organize in his church these meetings, and there would be people that would come. And I mean, if this happened in a matter of weeks, he was preaching to crowds, and the newspapers picked up on it. I mean, it wasn't just in England that the newspapers picked up on it, but even there were places in America that would talk about this young upstart preacher and the crowds that he is gathering and preaching to. 4 months into his ministry, he fell. He collapsed into sin. 6 months later, he quit preaching, and even though he lived another 50 years and then died, he never preached another sermon. He was a novice, and he had blurred vision, and he thought things that were not so. He had not yet matured. He had not yet grown to the place where he should have been. I'm constantly telling people, if you are called, the call to preach is the call to prepare. Very, very few people have the ability to preach and not prepare for it. Those are rare individuals. I'm talking about not one in 1,000, but like one in like 10,000, those types of men. I'm thinking of a man right now. He's a lot younger than I am. He's probably, right now, I'm guessing he's in his 40s. And if I call his name tonight, there are 5, 6, 8 people here tonight, and you would know him. He was a young evangelist. Oh, listen, he could quote scripture. He had such a mannerism in the pulpit. I mean, he would walk the platform. He would come down the aisle. And I mean, he had it down, and he was an evangelist. And I mean, he was in demand. He preached all over Georgia. He got up into Tennessee. He preached over in South Carolina. But about 10 years ago, he began to get a little fuzzy about things. He began to dabble in Calvinism. I mean, this guy had had many, many people saved. And now he's dabbling in Calvinism. And the next thing you know, his wife's left him. He's not even in the ministry tonight. And he had everything so good when he started preaching at 18. And by the time he's 35, his ministry is done. You know why? Because there was not a maturing that took place. It was all emotion. He was making decisions with the vision was blurred. And you try to talk to him, but he already knew the answers. Oh, he already knew. Oh, no, 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 I know what I'm doing. And now, nobody even hears from him. Not a novice. Hey, let's not stop when Jesus opens our eyes a little bit with blurred vision. Let's just keep loving the Lord and keep being close to the Lord so that he can touch us again and so that ultimately we can look up and we're going to have good vision, clear vision, perfect vision. And one day we will have perfect vision. And so why is Mark placing this right here? Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath eyes to see, let him see." So folks, let's see. Let's don't get arrogant in our Christian walk saying, "Well, I know that." Don't live just by emotion. Let's live by deciding to do right. Let's live by the doctrines and the principles that are found in the Word of God. And let's not try to mix our little beliefs in with the Word. Let's just let the Word speak and we say, "Speak, Lord, your servant heareth," as young Samuel did. So let's do that, and let's be like this man, and let's see something besides men walking around as trees. Let's see men, and let's get them to Jesus, okay? Father, I want to thank you for this miracle.